Acts chapter 20. Boy, I've been preaching a lot from Acts, huh? This is not a continuation of Wednesday night because we wouldn't have jumped ahead to Acts chapter 20 that fast. It will take us 10 years to get there. So by the time I get to Acts chapter 20 with you, you'll have forgotten this sermon completely, and I'll just preach it over to you again, and then you'll be like, wow, that was cool. That was really insightful. Sounds like something I've heard before. No, it'll be a little different at that point. But this is something that in the Christ, the Ability of Christ series that I want to continue with you. Okay? And we're going to talk about this in Acts chapter 20, and it's the ability to build us through the apostasy or the falling away. Because this is important, and we're going to need this, I believe, as we are in the midst of the falling away. We are seeing it. We are living it right now around us, and it's going to get much worse. If it was in Paul's day at that time, it is much worse now. The apostasy, the falling away, it was already, that spirit of it was already there. Now it is on the rise. Worse than ever. I suppose those in the dark ages would have thought that it was there at that point completely. As they went through the dark ages and all of God's people were being murdered and butchered and burned alive and all of that, I assume they, and that's why they looked at the Pope and they looked at the papacy and they were like, well, there's the Antichrist, there's the beast system, there's the 666, there it is right there in front of us. And that's why the Puritans thought that 1666 was possibly the time that that all of it was going to come about. A lot of them prophesied of that and everything like that. And I don't think too ill of them for that. I could understand it completely, how they could get to that point and how they could believe that because of what they were going through from that 500 years time from, you know, the rise of the papacy through the dark ages and all of the challenges that they had. So, you know, we don't know the day or the hour. We do not know the time when the Lord will make his return, but we do see the beast system on the rise. We do see it as it takes over and as it takes over the world. We are watching nation rise against nation and warring against each other and rumors of wars. We are seeing all these things. We have seen this evangelical falling away that has taken place, this emergent church movement. We've watched the apostasy rise, but there is great hope in this, in that Paul says here, and he gives us here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I want you to pay attention to that. He commends us to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. No verse is isolated often to itself. So that neither this verse or these verses here are isolated off by themselves. We're going to look at the verses that precede it. So we understand why Paul was giving the warning that he was giving. That he was admonishing them. That he was trying to encourage them. Because Paul knew prophetically what was coming. He understood what Ephesus, and we're going to look at that, what Ephesus was going to go through. He is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He is speaking to these churches and these pastors here, and he's warning them. He's telling them, hey, look, it's coming. It's going to get bad. And he's warning them of this, but he's also telling them that God is able to build you up through all of that. Even though, in spite of all these things that are going to happen, God is able to build you up. And that's going to be important, and we're going to show you why that's important. The first part of this sermon today is only going to cover why, the importance of being built up, why Paul was emphasizing that. The second part this afternoon will actually deal with the building up and how we are built up, okay? So it started out, I didn't think I was going to take that long, but it ended up being two sermons because I was like, you know, I really want to give you the backstory of this and get around this and go through all this first before we get to that. So you understand the whole nature of the discussion of what is taking place here. Why Paul is, this verse is not isolated, although it can be applied to many situations and many things. It's specific because God is able to build you up through all your afflictions and torments and anything that you go through, okay? And trials and tribulations. But this specifically is a build up dealing with the apostasy. And the need to be built up through that. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look to the scriptures. May we honor and glorify you with all that we do. May it be not about us, but about you. May Christ be glorified. Spirit of God, please fall upon us and give us much power, boldness, illumination, and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we continue with this Ability of Christ series to build us up in the apostasy, we've got to look at the need to be built up. We can't miss the previous verses and the warnings that are given here in Acts chapter 20. Paul, he sits them down and he talks to them. Okay, and he says in verse number 26, well, verse number 25, he says, "Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." So you hear the urgency in Paul's voice. I want you to note the urgency. God's people ought to always be urgent. God's preachers ought to always preach in an urgent manner to the people. They ought to lift them up and encourage them and exalt them and warn them, which we're going to get to. There ought to be that. Today, in this day and age, there is not enough warning going on. You have all of these hirelings that are on the internet trying to give their warnings, and nobody's even listening to them, really. And they get you off onto tracks of everything that are not necessary, not needful. Okay, they distract you. They're not really building you up in your most holy faith. They're just giving you something to, they're giving you junk food to eat. That's all they're doing is giving you junk food to eat. They're not growing you. They're not giving you the Bible, the Word of God. It's not consistent ministerial help. Yeah, they can't because they're not qualified to. Amen. All right, so what we see here is Paul is he's being urgent with them. He says that to them. He says, "You're not going to see me anymore." So imagine a man. Imagine, if you will, that a man. This is his last warning to these people that he can verbally give them, that he can preach to them. So he knows it's his last time. God has showed him that he's not going to be back there ever again. So he knows that some of them are never going to see him again. Kind of makes you wonder, what would your sermon be like if it was the last one you could give? I suppose every sermon ought to be preached that way, that it's the last one that you'll ever give. Because very well for some of you in this room, it may be the last one you hear. I don't know. I don't know that for sure. But I would take my soul very seriously, and if it was the last one that you heard, I would make sure that I effectually listened. And I allowed it to sink into my heart when I could die any moment, that I would be sure that I was right with God. I would be sure that I believed the gospel. I would be sure that my heart was stirred up with the truth, that I was right with God. Amen. Death knows no age. Do you understand that? I don't know why, if you thought you were 10 years old, or at 10 years old, or 20 years old, or 30 years old, or 70 years old, or whatever age you are, that death could not take you in a moment. Death knows no age. Does not matter what age you are, death can take you. If God so chooses it to be that time, death can take you. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready? Is your soul ready? If you're not, why wait? What if death comes knocking on your door? What answer will you give? None. You have no time to answer. It's over. Your answer is now. Now is the day, beloved. Now is the time of salvation. Paul speaks with urgency. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Man, I wish I could say that. I don't believe I can with the certainty that Paul said that. Here's a man that murdered men, but was redeemed. And he said, I am free from the blood of all men. And here's how he tells you why. For I have not shunned. This is why he was free from the blood of all men. And I hope that I could say this. I hope that I've held nothing back, but, you know, it's easy to second guess yourself, isn't it? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's why he wasn't. That's why he was free from the blood of all men, because he said, I gave it to you. So he says that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I've instructed you urgently. I've warned you urgently. I pray that none of you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment if you are lost. And you will not be able to say that I did not preach to you the whole counsel of God, that I did not warn you. you children that are here, you young people that are here, you have been warned. You have been given the whole counsel of God. You've been given the scriptures. Take heed to them, which is the next step. Here's what he says to them. Hey, I gave it all to you, but you know what? You got to take heed. Amen? The warnings that the apostle gives these men, they help us to apply the promises to us today. Take heed, he says. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That's a warning to pastors. Oh, how we ought to take heed, each and every one of us, to this warning, to pay attention, to be sober. Wake up. See the possible danger around you. So many are sleeping today. So many sleepy saints today. Not taking heed. What do you do with your day? What do you do with your day? Do you squander it away? Do you fill it up with the Word of God when you have time to? Some of you may not have responsibilities that others have. Some of you may not have children yet. Some of you may be newly married. Some of you may not have children. Let me ask you, is your day filled with the Bible, the Word of God, or is it filled with social media nonsense? Is it filled with videos that amount to nothing for your spiritual life? Do you find yourself with the ability to endlessly watch stupidity and place it in your mind, but you can only for a fragment of a time, in a moment of a time, give heed to the Word of God, take heed to the Word of God? Why? Why? Think about it. I think it's very important. You know why? Because I think that there are people in this room that are guilty of that. I think you're wasting and squandering your time in the Word of God. I don't think you're in the Word of God like you should be. I think you have plenty of time to grow in your most holy faith, and you're wasting it on other things, on distractions. And you're so easy and willing to give yourself and your mind over to the world, but not to Christ. I'm not challenging your salvation. I'm challenging your sanctification. Do you understand that? I'm telling you that you are not sanctifying your mind, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm going to tell you something that I believe, and I believe it because I'm a married man, and I'm a saved married man. I'm a pastor, and I understand this. I'm going to tell you something. I think some of you ladies think you get an out. I think you think you don't have to study the Word of God. I think that you do not look at the Word of God, study the Word of God, and grow thereby. I think you think you have an out because you're a lady. How close am I to the truth? How close am I to the truth that if there was a snapshot of your day, how much of it is wasted on nonsense? How much of it is not digging in the Word of God, reading about the things of the Word of God, edifying, praying for one another? How much of it is spent on the carnal, on the flesh? And that you think that because, well, I don't have the requirements my husband does, I don't have to do what my husband does, so it's okay for me to squander my time. Here's what I know. Whatever your conversation is, that's mostly what you've been putting in your mind. So, lady, let me ask you, what's your conversation? Is it a bunch? And I don't care if it's homesteading. I don't care if it's clean. I don't even care about that. I'm asking you, what do you put in your mind? Is it all though? You say, well, it's not dirty stuff. I'm not watching bad movies. I didn't ask you if you're watching bad movies. That ought to be a given in this church. There ain't one person here that ought to feel comfortable with that at all. I've already preached that dog and kicked it to death. Amen. I'm talking about, what are you adding to your faith? What are you building up in your most holy faith? What are you doing? And not only you, but some of you young men and you young boys out here that are, and young girls that are old enough to read, what are you reading? What are you putting in your mind? What are you studying? Besides your schoolwork, what do you fill up on the internet? A bunch of nonsense? How come you don't ever ask questions about the Bible? How come I never hear you contemplating and meditating on the Word and then asking questions about it and thinking about it and talking about it? Why don't I hear that? Even, let me tell you something. My wife's reading a book right now by the Waldensians, about the Waldensians. And it's, she says it's pretty deep. She's reading that book, and it's talking about their lives. How these boys could walk up at any moment, and these girls, they could walk up and quote you scripture and tell you what they believe. And why? Because they meditated it and they memorized it. So let me ask you a question, lady. Can you do that? You think you can sit up in the fortress of solitude of your house and you don't have to learn the Bible? You think there's only being a keeper at home means where you place yourself? Because a keeper is a guardian. Do you understand that? By the way, that is in none of my notes. This is not a part of my notes. This is the Holy Spirit driving it home right now. I know it is. I know it is. You know how I know it is? Because I know it's so easy to get lax. It's so easy for you to drift off your mind into everything else. And if you ladies are honest, you'll say, you know what? That's true. And I do it. And I waste copious amounts of time with nothing. Now, some of you moms are too busy to waste a whole lot of time. But I will tell you this. That you're not putting the things into your mind that you need to. Look, nobody should have to beg you to read your Bible. You ought to discipline yourself, just like you discipline your children to do their schoolwork every day. Just like you guide them and instruct them. Do you need a babysitter over you to get you to do what you're supposed to do? I want to ask you husbands a question. How accountable are you making your wives? When do you ever walk up to them and ask them, what'd you read in your Bible today? Are you too busy with your job and your work and your career to care about the state of your wife? Huh? Ask yourself that question. Are you checking up on your wife to see how she's doing? Well, I'll tell you one thing right now. Some of you probably don't want to do that because you look that wife in the face and you ask her about that, and all of a sudden you got a mirror up against you because you ain't doing it either like you should. So you're afraid to say that to your wife because she's going to be like, well, what'd you do, honey? Right? Listen. I won't give you a gob of spit for a profession of faith that has no devotion attached to God with it. I'm going to tell you that right now. I wouldn't give you a gob of spit for it. And I'm being real. I'm being so real here. If you got no devotion to God, you got issues. You got issues. And the strength of this church will be its children of God being devoted to the Word of God and being devoted to the Bible and to prayer and devotion. Not distracted by everything else in this world. No. You can only be spiritually strong by feasting on God's word, by meditating on God's word, by learning. And I never want you to think as a lady that you being a keeper at home, I want you to study that word keeper. Maybe I'll do a study for you. Maybe that'd be a good idea. Thank you. Maybe that'd be a good idea. Maybe I should do a study for you on that word. We'll slow down a little bit sometime, and I'll do a study on that word specifically for you. So you see your duty, that you don't get to be, you don't get to be carnal in the home, and because you are a keeper at home, because you are home, if you are not fulfilling that responsibility, then you're using it vainly. This is actually a church where we actually believe you should be in your Bible. And when I hear the stories of these Waldensians and everybody else, it shames me to wonder if they knocked on our doors, would they find us even reading the Bible? Would they find your children knew enough about the faith to even persecute them? How about you wives? Would they know that your devotion to God would be so great that they would persecute you for what you believe? It's a good question, isn't it? I hope the evidence is rather large. But I wonder. I do. I wonder. In a day and age of so many distractions, how easy it is. And you husbands, that you your wife can keep the cleanest house. She could, you know, have the kids taken care of and everything. But if she's spiritually not walking with God and having the power of God, and you're not even checking on her, you're failing. You're not doing what God's called you to do. And some of you, I would venture to say, are too afraid to call him on it. Maybe afraid of the answer you'll get, or maybe afraid of the reaction you'll get. But I like both of them. See, because the reaction shows me, the answer I get gives me what I want. The reaction also gives me what I want. So you might think it a negative thing if they get upset. I don't. I just go, uh-huh. Shows I was right. Amen. Shows I was right. Because you're right with God. You ain't going to get upset. You're like, amen, I did. I read right here today. This is what I've been studying right here. Let me tell you about it. But some of you men, if you're not studying, reading your Bible, and you're skipping over it, and you're not doing what you want, you're not being devoted to God. How can you hold them accountable? Amen. I want you to think about it. Do more than think about it. Take heed to it. Take heed to it. He said, take heed. Take heed to yourself first. Pastors should take heed and see that they are constantly at war. There's no place. One thing I've learned over the last year, there's no place of rest for me here. That'd be drilled into my head. There's no place of leisure for me here. There's no place of rest. Constantly at war. I will be until I'm done. I have to take heed that I'm a target. And I have to come to grips with that and accept that and stay in the fight. Get the armor on and battle up. It's always a raging war that never ends. We'll forever be at war with that Amalek, that spirit. Forever on this side of the sun, the war rages on. Your church is only as strong as its weakest member. How much do you weaken the saints of God in this church, and how much do you strengthen them? It is true there are feebler ones, but it ought not be because you are lazy. Laziness is not feebleness. Do you understand that? Laziness is not feebleness. There are certain of God's children that are more feeble than others, but that does not mean because they are lazy. Amen. So we ought to take heed, get the armor on. You are to remember as well to take heed, to pay attention, to be alert. That's what Paul says. It is true as a pastor that I watch for your soul. But Paul said, brethren, pray for us. And that we ought to look out for each other. You should look out for your pastor. You should pray for me. You should pray for my family. As I cease not to pray for you night and day, you ought to pray for me. Paul tells us why we are to take heed. He warns us why we are to take heed. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice he says the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God's blood. Christ is God. See that? It's a theology lesson for you right there. Take heed to it. Amen? That's what he told you to do, didn't he? So he says to take heed. I'm told to take heed unto myself first, and that is necessary to take heed unto yourself. And yes, you elder Christians in the faith, take heed unto yourselves. You are to instruct others, take heed unto yourselves. Elder men of the faith, how can you and I be an example if we do not take heed to our own selves and our own walk? Right? Some of you have younger men that we're looking at. We have younger men here that they need some guidance. But if you do not take heed to yourself, you cannot guide them. Always be ready to pull out the beam out of your own eye. Always be ready to deal with your own sin before you look on the sin of others. Amen. Always be ready to deal with your own sin. Have no mercy on your own sin. Have much mercy for others. Pastors must take heed to their own walk. get alone with God and pray and seek God's face. God has used the church to provide for the needs of me, and I thank God for that, so I can do the work God has called me to do. But I have to be in prayer and take heed to my own walk and my family and my home and my life. And I thank God I can do that. That God has always provided and cared for this church. Not in constraint, but out of a willing heart. Not out of legal bondage, but a cheerful giving. Amen. Not as an employee, but as a servant of the Lord. And he's always cared for my needs. And praise God, you take heed to what God wants you to do. And that is look at yourselves and be right with God. How can we help others if we're not right ourselves? We cannot. The warning is to take heed to the flock as an overseer. The pastor is a watcher, right? He has to watch. Look what Proverbs 27:23 says. It says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." You know, the more time I have, I see a lot of pastors that unfortunately they're not able to do this. And I think some of it is stepping out by faith. Now, there were times when Paul had to work. I worked the first 5 years of this ministry. Full-time. Pastored full-time. Right? Both. After that, God led me to step out by faith and say, you know what? I'm gonna give myself wholly to the ministry. I'm going to give myself over to the Lord's work. And we're going to see what God does, but we're going to trust the Lord. And I had to do that. We came to a time and I told the folks, I said, well, you know, we're separating here. And it wasn't immediately that I came to that decision. We had talked about it, and I said, you know what? We're going to separate here. We're not going to become 501c3. But there's one more step in this. I think I need to quit my job and I need to step out by faith and I need to sell that other car I have and I need to step out by faith and I need to get to the ministry full time and see what God will do and just trust the Lord for it. And we did. And I'm going to tell you something. I have watched, and this is God's grace. I am not taking any credit for this. I'm not. I take no credit for what God did. I'm simply testifying of God's goodness. When I say that, I'm not bragging about me. I'm testifying of the goodness of God, which God commands us to do. Here's the goodness of God. That After that, I have seen other pastors all around me have financial problems, not be able to continue, shut the doors of their ministries down, quit the ministry, walk away, not be financially taken care of, have to suffer, their family suffers, they go through all kinds of things, they try to make it work and all that stuff. And we have not had that happen here. I've had many other trials here. Many others, but the one thing I know, we didn't become a 501c3, we didn't become a corporation, we weren't a nonprofit, and God profited us greatly through it. And God said, I will be your shield and your protector. I will be your exceeding great reward. Turn not to anybody else. You know what? I had to learn that lesson over again. When you start trusting in the arm of flesh, God will teach you that lesson continuously, and he whipped me sorely for it. Amen. I deserved it too. But the point of that is this. It says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Know the state of thy flock. It's important. It's important for pastors to look out at their people and understand some things. And I've noticed here, since I've had less distractions and since the shepherd's rod came out, God's rod that is, and chased all the wolves away and smacked those dogs down the road, that, and I was able to take a step back and reflect, there's been a lot of you that I've been able to help you privately and deal with things privately and deal with things between you and me and God and help you through them. Specific things that God has made me aware of. And said, you need to talk to this person about that. God would just bring it up to me and I would notice it. I would just notice it. Before, I didn't notice it. But now God said, okay, this is what happens when God shut me off from everything last year and said, nope, you're going to come in here and you're going to devote your life to me. All of it again. With no distractions. And then God started showing me things. Making things aware to me about people, about things in the flock, about things that needed to be taken care of, about helps to help people, how to encourage them, how to deal with some problems in their lives and things that could come up and to see them. Why? That's to know the state of thy flocks. Now, when you hate the local church and you hate pastoral authority and you hate all that, you don't have that benefit. And I've watched those people out there and they flop around like fish out of water. They have no power, no strength, no direction. They wander about. Because they don't have that. But it says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. That's what Paul is telling him too. He's saying, take heed therefore. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock. Pay attention to them. Which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The state means their conditions. Take heed to their conditions. Watch them. Look at their condition. Pay attention to it. Look at it. Study it. Meditate on it. Right? So then before we understand the magnitude of the ability of Christ to build you up in the apostasy or the falling away, we have to understand the times that Paul is describing that we could fully appreciate the promise of God. The next thing the pastor is doing is he's to watch out for you, to take heed and to watch. Paul is warning these elders. He's saying, you know, take heed and watch. Remember them which have the rule over you. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. If you're not in a local church, you can't even apply that verse. You have to like erase that. You have to like, well, I don't have to obey that. God's my shepherd and I follow him, so. Right? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. How can I, except a man teach me? See, people want to do away with that office of a bishop today. They want to do away with that. They want to change it. They want to take the teeth out of the pastor. It's like taking the teeth out of the. It's like taking the strength from the ox. They want to muzzle him. Stick a muzzle on him. Right. Take his power and authority away. So he's just like a figurehead up there. Right? Seen it. All too much. And I just laugh at it and I just ignore those people now. I used to get in arguments with them. Now I just ignore them. I figured out it's a waste of time. What are you arguing with a bunch of rebels for? Just look over your right shoulder and wait till the ground to swallow them up. It'll eventually happen. Just like Korah, it'll happen. Right? Or the fire will come down and burn them. It'll happen. Just let them go. Let them lie about you. Let them do whatever they want to about you. It ain't gonna matter. It ain't gonna change nothing. You're still gonna serve God and they can't stop you. Amen! God said, I'm gonna return you to a place where you don't care about any of this. And you just care about me. You just care about pleasing me and you just keep going. And your boldness will come through that. Your strength will come through that. Your stability will come through that. All of it will eventually return when you seek me and me alone and you don't care what any of them think. Let them slander you. Let them lie about you. Let them do whatever they want to about you. They ain't going to change it. They can't change what God's doing. They can't change the work. Let them rail. Let them go. Let them do what they're going to do. Have they stopped you yet? No, they haven't. Why? Because God is able to build you up. That's why. He's able to make you stand. I already preached that one before the series, but we'll add that one in there, right? Then it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Man, I'm just getting warmed up here, and be a long one. This is two messages, too, and I'm not even through the first part yet. I like preaching for an hour and a half. I really do. I get started, then I, you know. Amen. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What is it? Does that mean considering every post they make on Facebook? Looking for something they do wrong that you can say, I don't have to listen to them anymore. Right? That's what Aaron and Miriam did to Moses. They looked at Moses and said, oh, he married that woman over there. We don't have to listen to him anymore. Look, has God just spoke by Moses? I mean, look at this guy. Who does he think he is? You know, that started a rebellion that they didn't learn from. Miriam got leprosy, got knocked out of the camp for 7 days. That church discipline worked, though, didn't it? That's that Old Testament church discipline. I can't give them leprosy, but... or some I'd like to, but... Right. I have seen it happen, though. I found a letter the other day from an ex-church member from like 5 or 7 years ago. And I was reading it, and this man, he went through a lot, man. He was in prison. He ended up in prison. He ended up... It was. I saw him. He was covered head to toe. He said, "You can stop praying for me now. Would you please?" Or maybe then he said to me, "If you could pray that I would die, that if you could just pray that God would finish me off, because your God is against me now," stuff like that. I'm like reading that letter, and I'm like, "Ugh, no, that's right." Whose faith follow, considering the end of the conversation, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It goes beyond just remembering them. That's respecting them that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's another one, obedience. And then it says, and submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. Why? Well, that word "for" is the same as "because," right? In certain instances, because or for, they watch for your souls. Because there's somebody watching for you and praying for you all the time. I marvel that people can be under a ministry in a church, the pastor that's praying for them every day, watching for their souls, and then to make major life decisions and not even ask for any guidance, or decide they're going to leave, or decide they're going to do something else, not ask for any guidance or instruction or anything like that. Look, I don't have time to micromanage your life, and I honestly don't want to. I want you to understand that. I have no desire to do that. But I do care. I do care whether you fail or not. I do care whether you make it across the finish line. I do care that you finish the race. Right? I do care. So then it always amazes me when people have their mind determined and everything made up about what they're going to do. And then afterwards... They just come and inform me, "Well, Pastor, I'm making this major life decision, and you know it's already done." Okay. And I used to kind of, you know, I used to kind of not be too pushy after it, but now I figured after everything that I've been through in the ministry, I figured out, you know what? I'm just going to say it. I'm going to tell you flat out. And I'm going to tell you everything. I'm going to give it all to you. If you get mad at me, it don't matter anyway. I ain't got nothing to lose anyway. So might as well just give it all to you. You're going to be mad? You're going to be mad. You're going to be upset because I tell you that your plans are rotten and worthless and against the word of God, and you're going to mess your life up. You're going to walk out of the will of God, and you're going to destroy your life. Right? And you're not only going to destroy yourself, you're going to destroy others around you. You're going to discourage people around you. You're going to take more with you when you go. And I'll tell you what, the devil don't like that either. That Jezebel spirit don't like that when you tell the truth about that. Tell them flat out. They don't like that. Devil hates that. That's when you know you're over the target, when they start railing and calling you names and calling you names and calling you a cult leader and calling you this and calling you that when all you did was read the Bible. All I did was read the Proverbs. So all I did was open the Proverbs about a strange woman. That's all it was. If it's your biography, don't get mad at me, lady. Just repent. Ain't my fault. And then you follow the example of Jezebel in the scriptures, and then you commence to lie about somebody, slander them, try to hurt them, try to destroy them. Well, I'm just here to tell you that there's no remedy for that. Once you go so far, you're going to get thrown off the top of that tower and dogs are going to eat your blood. I've seen it happen. I've seen all of them go into obscurity. and go crazy. Still blaspheming God, still lying, still accusing everybody and their mother of everything in the world. So, Pastor, you're being too personal. No, I'm just being real. This is just life. That's all this is just life. I've watched it happen. Why? Because they don't want to obey them that have the rule over them. They don't want to submit themselves. I'm going to tell you something right now. I've met women that will never submit to a man. They will never submit to a man. They will never submit to a man. You've seen them. You can tell. Watch them. They're ruined. They'll never submit to a man. They won't. And I've met some church members, too, that won't. They'll come for a while. They won't submit. They got it all figured out. Look, here's a clue for you. When you show up to this church and you start trying to teach me everything under the sun, and you sit there and tell me how much you know for hours, I'm going to stop listening to you, number one, because I don't have time for that. I have a flock to pastor. And I'm going to give my life to them. I'm not going to give it to people that just want to come in and teach me everything and think they're going to straighten the pastor out. They're going to come here and do all that. First of all, it's funny. Right? Their whole life reads like an internet chat group. Do you understand that? Like they're everywhere, on everything. When you start being that way, I already know what you are. I mean, I've seen it too much to even worry about. It's not even worth it. And there are people that won't submit. If you come to this church and you spend your time bashing your former pastor, yeah, I already know where you're headed. I'm next on your list. Only it's going to be uglier with me. It always is. You're going to really paint a bad picture of me. Amen. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Does it ever make you wonder why it's unprofitable for you? You ever tried to have somebody that's grieving very grievously try to help you? That you have stressed them to the max and grieved them completely, or you've seen them grieved completely and stretched out, and they're just... You know how hard it is for that person to help you? You know how unprofitable it is to have somebody that's full of grief and distraction and hurt try to help you? Right? Mm-hmm. Very difficult. Look what he says after that. He says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You know, I'm reminded there's so many people that hate biblical authority. Paul says to watch, and these are the times we live in. Paul's telling these elders to exercise their biblical authority. He's telling the pastors, you know, you do what God's called you to do. Watch, says Paul. He says to the pastor to watch over their souls. Watch for them. That universal, invisible first church of the internets can't claim this verse. Who watches for their souls? Who are they obeying? Who's going to give an account for their souls? When so many hate biblical authority, pastoral authority, church oversight, they're an island unto themselves, and they desire to no man to rule over them, and no ruling in the house of God. But then they cannot obey this, and they would hinder a pastor to obey God and to take the oversight thereof. What is that? Anarchy. And God hates that rebellion. I'm reminded of Korah. Korah found that out, didn't he? And many the like otherwise. I think it's interesting. Let's turn to Numbers 13. I wasn't going to do this, but it wasn't an accident that this came up in my studies today as I was doing my daily devotions. I don't believe in accidents like that with the Word of God, do you? I believe that God does it on purpose. I want to show you something that I found was really interesting. Because when you have people that... When you have people that... I think it was Numbers 13. Maybe that was the wrong chapter. Maybe it was 16. I thought it was 13 too, but maybe I was wrong. Oh, nope, 16, sorry. 16, yeah, 13 is, yep, yeah. Number 16, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. So they took the nobles of the men, the most known men, and they're going after Moses. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Who do you think you are anyway, Moses? right? See you at the judgment seat, Diotrephes. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. The real life story is ringing my ears. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him to whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that that man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Moses gave it back to him. He said, you take too much upon you. And I'm going to show you. God's going to show you. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Now I've had this happen too. On more than one occasion. Come on, we got to talk about this. We will not come up. That happened. Refuse to. And then get upset when the church does something. Right? Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land? Oh, and Moses sent to call them, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought? See how they're mocking him? Moses gives it back to him. And then here's what he says. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Who do you think you are, Moses? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey. Well, whose fault was that? It wasn't Moses's. They were rebellious. Right? But who'd they blame? Moses. Well, it must be Moses' fault. You didn't bring us into a land of milk and honey, Moses. Well, I tried to get you to go there, but you got scared of the giants and you ran. Then you brought up an evil report. Then you tried to kill me. Right. And Caleb. And Joshua. Or given us inheritance of the fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men also? We will not come up. Well, who said anything about putting out anybody's eyes? See how they're going deranged? They're like making stuff up now. Well, that's not new, is it? That doesn't happen. Nobody makes that stuff up. It is like a biography. It's an example of rebellion. It's like the anatomy of rebellion, so to speak. That's right. You can see it. It's like the same. I mean, you see it. You can't even get around it. It's right there. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. Look what he says. And I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Now, I think it's interesting that Moses said this. I want to stop here and say this. Now, I did a little bit of studying on those two names right there, okay? The names that were there. And when you go back and study those names, I think I might have it on here. Let me see. And I want to make a point with this, because I've heard some people try to use these things. Let's see. Here it is. Yep, go to Numbers chapter 7, verse number 29, please. Actually, and 24. Okay, now these are the sons of Eliab, right? This Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up, right? So these are the men that didn't want to. And he says in Numbers chapter 7, verse number 24, he says, On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, prince of the children of Zebulun, did offer. His offering was one silver charger, the weight whereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of increase, one young bullock. So he goes through all of the offerings of that. Okay, this was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. Okay, these are the princes, right? These are the sons. This is that family. My point is this. That family did give to the ministry. Moses is not saying that an offering was, they didn't give for an offering to the Lord. So what are you making the point of that? Because some people try to make it sound like giving to the ministry, like they're owed something. Or they try to make it so that, well, Moses said, see, he didn't take it. No. Moses said, I didn't take anything. I didn't strong arm them, God. I didn't go in there and take their asses. I didn't go in there and take anything of theirs. I didn't go in there and take their stuff, Lord. They still had to give, though. They still, to be right with God, they still had to give their offerings. They still had to give unto the Lord's work, to the tabernacle. Moses wasn't saying anything about that. What was he talking about? He's talking about, I didn't force them to give me anything. I didn't make them, I didn't take anything from them. I didn't become a prince over them like they're accusing me of and lording over them and being a king and taking from them. I didn't do that. No, I didn't tax them. No, what they gave willingly. That was their decision to the Lord. Pay attention to that. You hear a lot of people attack ministries with those kind of things. Amen. So then Paul said in the text, trouble is brewing. He said, it's coming. Watch out for yourself that you be not taken. Pastors have to watch out in trouble and watch out for their flocks. One thing that Pastor Hoggard said to me in his meeting that he said to all of us was good. He said, Satan doesn't want you to quit for you when he hits the pastor, the father. No. He wants the children. He wants your wife, your family, your church. If he can just get you out of the way, if he could smite the shepherd, then the sheep will scatter. Satan wants to chase you away. Yeah. And then chase you down while you're alone and devour you. I know that's true. I know that's true. I've had Satan attack me so fiercely, come after me with the most vile and evil things and try to chase me down. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd have been consumed. But God didn't allow it. He did use it to test me. Try to get you to be away from your family. Away from your children. Detach yourself from everybody. I talked to a man yesterday. Last night I was leaving from preaching. This poor brother, I won't mention his name. I'll mention it to you in private, but I won't mention it because this will go online. But this poor brother came up to me and he said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I've known him for years, just out on the streets and stuff. And I said, how are you doing? And he said, I'm not doing good. He said, 5 months ago, my wife took her own life. They're married for 35 years. And it was very sad. It was very heartbreaking to listen to that man. You know, and he asked me some tough questions that I won't go into, but I had to be honest with him. But, you know, that man has gone through so much and he's hurting so bad. And I said, listen, don't you get off by yourself. You get around people. You get around people that love you. You get to church. You get around people. You keep yourself active and busy with others and give your life to the Lord. Give your life to others. Spend your life on others. Don't focus on yourself. And I gave him, you know, I told him to look up my sermons on depression and discouragement and things like that. And also to, if you need anything, to call me and I'll talk to him. But it's very sad. But Satan wants to devour. And I've noticed also the attack over the years on biblical authority, the attack on me by Satan to want me to quit. Walk away. Unseat the pastor or the bishop. That's the goal, isn't it? To get you to quit, get you to compromise, get you to walk away. Why? So he can devour the church. Well, by God's grace, I'll have to die first. so he can have your family, so he can devour the sheep. That's always why he attacks. But we are promised, though, that he will build us up, even in dark times, especially in dark times, that God does not abandon his children in dark times. God may, for a time, desert his children, but he will never disinherit them. You and I have to look out for one another. We have to look out for each other. Trouble is always coming. Depravity and the devil never sleeps. He says, feed the flock. He tells Paul, he warns him, feed the flock. You know, in times of apostasy, in times of dangers, in times of that things, the greatest thing a pastor can do is feed the flock of God. Feed them good, wholesome doctrine. They need it. They don't need fluffy stuff. They need doctrine. They need, feed my sheep, he said. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. The milk and the meat of the word that they should be fed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Luke, how long have I been going, you think? Is that it? Okay. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by who reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You feed them milk, and then you feed them meat. They need it to protect them. Why? To be strong for the wolves. He lays out in Hebrews chapter 6, those basic fundamentals. And when I talked to a young man online the other day, and I said, man, you don't have a clue. You don't even understand the business. You're out here, first you're disseminating Leonard Ravenhill stuff, and the next minute you're disseminating Stephen Anderson's repentance of sin is heresy stuff. You are just carried away. You're trying to teach people, and you're carried away with every wind of doctrine. You are all over the board. You don't even understand Bible doctrine. Sit down and go to school, kid. And I mean the local New Testament church. Get into it and get learning something. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us what those things are. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's it. Number one, the doctrine of Christ. That'll take you your whole life, but the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. What's that? That's that perfection, that sanctification, that growth. That's right. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Right? I asked somebody that too. They said, oh, well, you repent of dead works. I said, well, are dead works sin? I had to ask him. I had to nail him like that three times. Finally, he answered me. I said, stop being a girl and answer me. He was being a woman. He was like, now I post this. Now I know how people really think about me. Okay. Well, listen. Now stop playing the chick card. All right? And you be a man and give me an answer. Isn't that the same thing God said to him? Gird up thy loins and be a man. I will require it of thee. No, if you're going to be on here disseminating doctrine and acting like you know what you're talking about, you need to give an answer to something so simple. We're not talking about something intricate. It's very simple, fundamental, basic of salvation. Give the answer. What was the answer? Well, our dead work. He listed all these things. He said, repentance of sin for salvation is heresy. I said, well, okay. Well, what do you repent of when you get saved? And then he said, of trying to do things, you're looking to yourself, of self-trust, of trying to do your things yourself, of dead works, of all stuff. I said, okay, well, is any of that sin? And then he didn't answer me. And I said, I asked him again, well, is any of that sin? And then that's when he tried to make excuses. I said, and he said, well, if you say stop sinning, I said, I didn't say anything about stop sinning. Stop being shifty and answer the question. Is any of that sin? Yes. So then see, you believe in repentance of sin to be saved too. Now, we're justified by faith. No one says directly that repentance is what saves you. Repentance and faith accompany salvation. They do. There's no way around it. No way around it. Can't get around it. They're together. Amen. Anyway, so he learned a lesson there, I think. I hope. I pray. Yeah, I believe he's saved. I told him, I said, he goes, I don't think you like me very much. Well, I don't, but no, I'm just kidding. Really, I don't, but no, it's not that I don't like you. I want you to be right with God. I don't want you to be carried away with every wind of doctrine on here. If I didn't care, I'd just let you go and let you push all your heresy and look like a fool going from one step to another like this all over the place. Yeah, no grounding. Carried away with every wind of doctrine. That's why when you're not rooted and grounded in a church, that's where you're at. You can't do that in a church because you actually have to look at guys when you make up stupid stuff. And sometimes you guys say stupid stuff and it's like, no, that's stupid. Yeah, uh-huh. Okay, a lot of times. And then it's like, okay, no, that's not right. Then you're like, I'm never saying that again. I'm done with that, right, Joshua? You'll repent of that later, Brother Joshua. Look, Ronald Reagan, I can't remember. What happened? I don't recall. Look, I got shot in the brains, man. What do you expect? I can't remember anything. That's true. Good point. Logical. I could see that. Anyway, but we see repentance from dead works, right? And of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, because there are a few different ones, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Who knows what eternal judgment is? Hell. So when you have somebody that says that, no, that's not there, well, if it's eternal, then it is. It is there. And that's, if you don't believe that, you're not even through the, like, you're not even at the baby stage. If you don't believe there's a hell, you're not even at the baby stage. Yeah. Yeah, when you got saved, you knew there was a hell. I mean, I sure did. Knew I was going there, too. See, anyway, so he lays that out in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll talk about that a little bit later. All right, I'm going to stop right here, and we'll finish this afternoon. I think it's a good time to stop. So we'll finish it this afternoon. And Luke, when you put this online, I'll probably just put it all in one, on sermon audio. Make it like 3 hours long. Three people listen to it, and I'll be fine with that, because it's for you guys anyway. So I shouldn't say that. I'm always surprised. Something else happens, and somebody will listen to it, but these long files. Anyway, but we'll pick it up there because it'll be good. Well, I won't feed you it all right away here. We'll split it up for you. It'll take another hour to get through this. All right, so the Apostle Paul, we're back in this here. Paul said this. He said, and now behold, verse number 25, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Father, Lord, help us as we finish this today, Lord, and help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Lord, please just guide us and direct us. Speak to our hearts the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Paul, after he has talked to them about the things that would befall him and that he was leaving, and then he warns them to take heed to themselves, he brings up another reason why they ought to take heed, and that is because of the grievous wolves that will come. He says that these wolves will come. Take heed unto yourselves. For what reason? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now, this is part of the apostasy, that grievous wolves will come and they will not spare the flock. We need to be built up. There's a necessity to be built up by Christ, because if we are not built up, then grievous wolves will devour us. You know, many have been scared by a grievous wolf in this world, but a spiritual wolf is way worse to a sheep. They're considered mighty, dangerous wolves, so strong that the feeble flock would not be able to resist them. The term wolves is used to denote the enemies of the flock, false and hypocritical and dangerous teachers, and who would be very grievous, troublesome, and even intolerable to them. These he knew would enter in privily at unawares unto the churches and set up themselves for preachers without being called or sent. Makes sense, doesn't it? One of the best ways to protect a flock is to warn them, and that the shepherd is to pay attention and not be distracted. We've seen grievous wolves here because they cause much grief and sorrow when they do what they do. We've seen them come, and we've, by the grace of God, seen them go. But the shepherd must do all that he can to feed the flock so they are strong. He must aid them. But we still need the power from on high. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to sustain us during apostasy. But this doesn't allow us to be lazy. And we ought to have a ready defense. And one ready defense of apostasy is well-fed sheep. One of the problems today in churches is the sheep are not fed sound doctrine. And when they are not fed sound doctrine, then they go looking for food elsewhere. And the internet is like a buffet that they can eat off of online. And what happens is they eat things that they shouldn't eat. Babies tend to do that. There are a lot of baby Christians that tend to eat things that they shouldn't eat. There are a lot of babies. You know that a baby, you have to keep everything off the floor. You have to keep everything vacuumed. You have to be careful of everything, right? Because they're going to eat something, and if they eat it, they're going to get sick. Well, that's the same way with many baby Christians are the same way. They will eat anything that they see. They will eat anything that's around them. They'll just, it has to do with Jesus, and they start to gobble things up. That's what happens. They're hungry. They want to be fed. But one of the best ways to protect a flock is to feed them well. Feed the flock so they are strong. Not so much so they can fight the wolves, but so they are not grieved so badly when they fall out of the way. Or they fall out of the way. They're not carried away with the tumult and the uprisings that will happen. Wolves, they entice people, is what they do. They'll entice people with spurious teachings and things like that to draw men away after them, which we're going to talk about. But that's what they'll do. So they'll draw you away into looking into other things, right? So they can devour you. That's what they do. They want to pique your interest into something else, right? Kind of like the person that would feed your kids sugar so they don't eat their meal. And I'm telling you what, you're seeing this happen all over the place online. People are eating all this spiritual junk food, and then they don't want to go for wholesome food from their own church. You're seeing it now. You can see it. It's evident. All these people online and all these not churches and just spurious teachers and wolves out there that are teaching things to draw away sheep and to draw them away. And grievous wolves, they enter in. These wolves, the other ones draw away, which we'll talk about. But these wolves, they fleece instead of feeding the flock. They make merchandise of it like the Pharisees. Under religious pretenses, they devour widows' houses and drain the purses of men, having as little compassion upon their souls, poisoning them with their errors and heresies, subverting their faith and bringing them into swift ruin and destruction, as much as would in them lie. These wolves would bring in damnable heresies, not sparing the flock. They will ravage it. They know they have no mercy when it comes to it. They are cruel enemies. They are persecutors. Here's what Trapp says about them. He says, now it is well observed that heretical seducers are fitly compared to wolves in various respects. First, wolves are dull-sighted by day, but quick-sighted in the night. So are pernicious seducers, sharp-witted for error, but dull to apprehend the truth of sound divinity. Secondly, as the wolf deals gently with the sheep at first, carrying it away unhurt upon his back till he have brought it to the place where he means to strangle it. Even so deal seducers. They first draw their proselytes into lighter errors and then into blasphemous and damnable heresies. One man becomes a wolf to another. Thirdly, as a wolf begets a wolf, so doth a deceiver a deceived. Fourthly, as the wolf is said to strike a man dumb, if he spy the man before the man spy him, so when seducers prevail, they strike men dumb in respect of savory communication of Christian profession. Fifthly, as the wool of a wolf, if it be made into a garment, will prove but an odious garment, breeding vermin upon him that shall wear it. As Plutarch says, so the good which poor seduced souls think they receive by impostors, it will prove corruption in the end. Lastly, as wolves are of a ravenous disposition and insatiable, so seducers hunger after gain and thirst after the blood of souls. Jesus called them that. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ravening. They are set to devour the sheep. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Behold, Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen. Wise. For they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You may look for devils, but I beg you, don't forget to beware of men. Because Jesus said that, beware of men. Beware of them. Ezekiel 22:27 says this about wolves. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. So then wolves will come, and the sheep, if they are well fed, they will not be distracted by them or taken by them when they're flocked up. Next, he talks about, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. We have need of being built up by Christ because men shall arise, and they will arise among the ranks, and they will speak perverse things. From our own ranks, perverse to the scriptures, perverse as opposed to sound doctrine. They shall rise up the ranks of our churches, and we have to be alert of them. We have to be watchful, and we need to be built up on our holy faith in Christ in order to withstand such things. You hear so many people say today, well, I don't like organized religion. Well, the opposite of that is disorganized religion. It means it's chaos. So you would rather have disorganized, chaotic? Yeah, that's what they're saying to you. Right? And the Lord, he has preserved this church. He has built it. He has built us up through many things because we would not be standing were it not for the grace of God to make us strong, to withstand the onslaught from within and from without. That perverse teachings, you know what those are? Crooked, perverted, distracting doctrines. They don't have to be completely evil. They're just crooked and perverse and distracting to wean you away from sound doctrine, to get you consumed with them. The most dangerous enemies which the church has had, said one, has been nurtured in its own bosom and have consisted of those who have perverted the true doctrine of the gospel. Men under the influence of ambition. Oh, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen those men under the power of ambition. right? I've seen it. Or from the love of power or popularity. They form parties in churches. They produce divisions and distractions and greatly hurt its internal prosperity. And they mar its peace. That's the goal, is for them to they rise up to mar the peace. To stir it up. To cause trouble. To cause a lack of unity. Why? Because it's easier for Satan to get a foot in when there's no unity. You understand that? That's how he divides and conquers. He gets in there. He takes the sheep off. He separates them. He gets them factioned off. And then he can devour them. That's right. That's how he does it. The Church of Christ would have little to fear from external enemies, said one, if it nurtured no foes in its own bosom. And all the power of persecutors is not so much to be dreaded as the plans, the parties, the strifes, the heartburnings, and the contentions which are produced by those who love and seek power among the professed friends of Christianity and of Christ. It's true. I've seen him come. I've seen people come with motives, and their motives to come, which are revealed later, but their motives are to come or to gain influence and power in a church. It's the only reason why they show up. They show up and they've church hopped. They've never been faithful anywhere long enough, or they never stayed grounded anywhere. They've hopped along to other churches and they've come there older. A lot of them are older. Some of them are older. Some of them are younger. I've met them all. But older ones, and they're of some sort of stature. They've been around a long time. They have some knowledge. They have some gray hairs and some wisdom. And they come to see how they can influence, how they can draw men away after them, how they seek to get the power and some authority of a church. And they use their age and they use their opportunity to do so. We've watched it. I've seen it. There were those in the church that Paul warred against. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander, the coppersmith. Many of them. Paul dealt with them. They spoke perverse things. The power is that they perverted the doctrines. Not that they didn't preach them at all. The power was that they perverted them, like preaching a sinless perfectionism right under the nose of people that do not believe it and reject it. You understand? That's how easy it can be to preach doctrines that are contrary to the faith and contrary to sound doctrine, even charismatic doctrines. Very deceptive. Very deceptive. It can be done all underneath your nose, right there. He said, men shall arise, even among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Men under the influence of ambition, right? Prosperity. Perverse things concerning God and Christ and the gospel. Distorted things. Resting the scriptures to their own destruction. They wrest them out of place. Make them say what they want to. Right? And that of others. Things that are disagreeable to the word of God and pernicious to the souls of men. The goal of these men is what? To draw away disciples after them. They're not there to seek the unity of the church, to add to it, to use their gifts to glorify God. They are using it to draw men away after them. That's their goal. They're not there to edify the saints of God, to encourage them, to grow them, to help them, to use their gifts to grow and to learn. No, they want to see who they can pluck off. That's what they try to do. You know, to tear. And listen to this. Listen how one man put it. To draw away disciples after them. To tear them limb from limb by a violent avulsion and distraction. See, when you think of a wolf or some of the speaker, you don't think of it as graphic enough as what it really is. Now, I'll tell you this. When someone has an animal that they like a deer you can't find, right? And you come back for it the next day. Remember that? And you come back for it and it's devoured completely, right? It looks like a pack of wolves, pack of coyotes, whatever. Same concept. Devour it. Tear it limb from limb. Eat all the meat off of it. Take everything from it. That's what wolves want to do. That's what spiritual wolves want to do. And that's why they always seek to separate the shepherd from the sheep, to distract him, compelling them by their persuasions to embrace those distorted doctrines, right? That produce convulsions of conscience. Such are said to thrust men out of God's ways. That's their goal. Speaking perverse things, perverting the scriptures, establishing false doctrines by scripture, which they wrest. Mm-hmm. They wrest the scriptures. That's how they do it, to their own purpose. Paul was warning them what was to come, and did come. And John gave his message to the church at Ephesus from the Lord in Revelation 2:1. Let's go there. I want to show you this. Now remember, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is prophesying of the future. He said, Ephesus, I want you to understand something. This is going to happen to you. You better feed these people. You better beware of these wolves. And you better watch, because of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. It's going to happen. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Nicolaitan order. There was also a group of those Nicolaitans, and one thing they believed was this weird doctrine of open love. It was part of what they believed. And they were permeating the church of Ephesus. Yeah. Anyway. But, so Paul dealt with them. 8 years after Paul warned the Ephesians, he speaks to Timothy of the perverted doctrines that were being taught. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:3. We're going to look at these. You're going to see prophecy fulfilled here. He's warning Timothy. These are happening now, and he's writing to Timothy about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's a problem. They're teaching other doctrines. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. So he straightens them out. Verse number 20. Who was doing that? Well, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were teaching that the resurrection passed, right? And overthrowed the faith of some, they rose up among the ranks. They were members of that church of Ephesus, and they started to teach perverse doctrine. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 17. Well, verse number 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So Paul warned him way back 8 years ago this was coming. Now Timothy is dealing with it right there in Ephesus, right? 2 Timothy chapter, let's see. That was 2:17. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 through 3, he's dealing with this. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now this was going on at Ephesus. That's why he's warning them. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." So that was going on there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2 to 3. "Preach the word," he tells them. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering of doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." It was going on. All that stuff was going on at that time. Okay, it was happening right there. And he was dealing with that, and he was saying, look, these guys are rising up and they're starting to teach us. Timothy, you got to go straighten them out. So this is why Paul warned this. And we should take great courage even in the days of apostasy and in the days of battling for the Lord. You and I ought to understand when wolves come to tear the sheep from limb to limb and men will arise speaking perverse things, that God will still take care of us. Therefore, watch and remember. Now, understand, this does not constitute a state of paranoia that we should live in and constantly be worrying about that, okay? The Bible doesn't, God never wants us to do that or to live in fear, but to be watchful and remember, handle it very soberly. Not spooky, but soberly. Just handle it soberly. And that's what it is. That's what it is. Just deal with it, right? I don't have to attach a devil with it. I already know the devil works for the children of disobedience and seeks to devour the saints even, right? And we'll tempt them, right? All right. So now what we see is we see the need to do that. Now we finish with the ability of Christ to build us up. We come to that point. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. So Paul is saying, you know what? I commend you to God. We're going to cover that first. He spends the bulk of his exhortation, his sermon, and his farewell comments to these leaders in warning them of the dangers. But then he starts to turn that. He moves on to other things. He moves on to the fact that God is able. He says here in the verses that we're looking at, let's go back there. Acts chapter 20. "And now, brethren," he says, "and it is the duty of the shepherd to assure their people and to comfort them in all their afflictions." So part of what my duty is to do is to comfort you and to give you the scriptures and to comfort you in all that you're going through. "We do not comfort in sin, but a pastor must comfort in afflictions. I've read some of the most fiery preachers' letters to the souls of their bereaved people, and they're very touching and loving and kind. A shepherd should be able to preach fire, and he should be able to weep at Lazarus's tomb. When people see pastors online, the first thing they think is, well, they just yell at everybody all the time. That's just what they do. You know, they're all excited. They yell in sermons, and that's what they do. Well, that's part of what you do, but you don't go around having conversations with people yelling at them all the time. Right? It doesn't work that way. There's a time that a shepherd has to holler, right? There's also a time to deal with things with a hand of care. Paul has told them some terrible news, but he tries to comfort their hearts. He tries to explain to them that, you know, listen, I know this is happening, but I don't want you to forget that the Lord is our light, the Lord is our shield. He's our exceeding great reward. And though all these things may befall you and come your way, God is still able to build you up. Christ is able to build you up, and that's what I want to talk about. So he says here that he commends him. "Now, brethren, I commend you." What does that word mean? Commit. to entrust, to give in charge. Paul, knowing that he would not see them again, he commits them to God and to the care of the great shepherd. And Jesus is God, and he sent the Comforter. So then we are commended to God's Spirit and God's book. I want you to pay attention very closely to this. Not just the Spirit of God, but his book as well. The written pure word of God, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. That is the entire work of salvation being finished when we are home. Seven times that word in the Bible, in the King James Bible, commend is used. In Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Pastors would do so much more, but they do what they are allowed to do by God. And there is a work to do, but sometimes all they can do is commend them to the Lord. There is a time when we can only help people so far, and that we just have to give it over to the Lord and let God deal with it. God takes our hands off of it and deals with it himself. But Paul understands that there's nothing physically he can do with them anymore. He can pray for them, but he's not going to be able to do anything else for them. So you have to have faith in Christ, and in order for you to be built up, you have to be dependent on Christ. So then pastors and elders have a duty to point you to the one who can build you up better than anyone, and the only one whose Spirit can build you up. God will use preachers and other saints, but it is God's Spirit that grows you in your holy faith. There are things that a pastor must do in prayer to see the saints built up, because he has to commend them to God. I know there are things in your life that me saying something is not going to change a whole lot. I just have to pray for you. I know there's things. I know sometimes you're not going to listen. I already know that. And I just have to, I have to watch it happen sometimes. I've seen that where I can give warning after warning after warning, right? And you ain't listening. And then it happens. And it's like, okay, what do I do now? Well, this is what you do. This is what you should have done. Right? Some of you know that you can remember things where, well, you did say that, and I kind of ignored it. What didn't seem like a big deal at the time, did it? Right? But it developed into one, didn't it? But they're commend them to God the Father, to his grace to supply all their needs, to his wisdom to direct them in all their affairs, and to his power to keep them from the sin and corruption of the times, and from the errors and the heresies now broaching or to be broached. So God is able to build us up in apostasy in these times by God directly, and we should seek growth and to be built by him through prayer and supplication. Paul directs us to Christ to build us. That is where you and I are to be built. That's how we are built. That's the whole purpose of this series, is for you to see Christ, for you to see the ability of Christ to grow you into all things, and for you to desire Christ to build you, for you to have a stronger relationship with Christ, for you to grow and to point you to Christ. And we are built up by the word of his grace. I want you to understand something. No Christian will ever stand in apostasy if he's not rooted in the scriptures. You will not stand through the trials of life if you are not rooted in the scriptures. He has to know the word of God. He must know he has the word of God, and he must live by that word of God. If you would be built up in the dangerous days of deception, you have to give yourself over to the word of God. Let me ask you, how many of God's people don't even read and study the Word of God? They do not spend time with the Lord in his Word. God's Word is able to make you perfect, truly furnished into all good works. It is God-breathed, inspired, infallible. So then you are commended to read it and commanded to read it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's all of us. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. How can you identify those things? Those are things by you identify them by studying. How does Christ build you up in apostasy? Well, here's what the warning is for us. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Look, don't blame God if you fall for deception when you will not give yourself to the word of God. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now then, God uses his word to build us up. Listen, if you leave off the word, how will you be built up when deception comes? You may not fall for apostasy, but you may find yourself in a terribly frightful state by not feasting on God's word. One said it this way, that the gospel is the word of God's grace, so called because it is the effect, the fruit, and the product of rich mercy and free grace, because it reveals the free grace of God in Christ to poor sinners, because it works inherent grace and holiness in the hearts of sinners, and because it carrieth on and perfecteth the work of grace unto glory. And that believers who are in a state of grace have need of the word of God for their edification and to be built up. That the word of God is able to build up believers, it is able to preserve them and keep them from decaying in grace and holiness. And it is able to further their growth in grace and to bring it to perfection. Isn't that good, the goal? No, I'm just looking to get into heaven. I hope not. I hope you're not that immature that the only thing you're looking at is that you think the only thing is a destination change, but not a change of nature, not a desire to know him, not a desire to unto perfection. You ought to desire perfection in the Christian life, the complete, the whole man. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, although you ought to want it. You ought to want it. You won't accomplish it, but you ought to want it and desire it. Amen. You shouldn't desire, well, you know, I'm just trying to get by. That ought not be, no, you ought to desire to be without sin. You will fail, right? But that shouldn't be for a lack of determination and desire to follow God. Amen? It shouldn't be for an acceptance of sin. Well and wisely, therefore, doth the apostle say, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He doth not say, I commend you to God and to the impulse of his spirit. Listen closely. Or I commend you to God and to the light within. Or I commend you to God and to the traditions of the church. But I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Let me help you with something. In apostasy and the falling away, it won't be your gut feeling or a burning in your bosom that will build you up and protect you, or the whim of a spirit. It'll be the word of God. He left you a more sure word of prophecy. He left you, he gave you his Holy Spirit, and he gave you the word. And both the Holy Spirit and the word of God are what our guides are in this life to build us up in these times. Why is that important? Well, because you have a lot of charismatics and people that say, well, I feel like this is the right thing to do. And I'm led by the Spirit here. And I'm led by this. And I'm led by that. And I'm led by God to do this. And I'm led by God to that. How come you're not led in his word? Why are you led opposite of his word? Why are you led into something else besides the word of God? Right? Why are you led into something else besides God's word? Charismatics, they do that all the time. Those Pentecostals and charismatics, they say that stuff all the time. I'm led by the Spirit. Boy, it seems like whatever spirit you're led by is awful confused, because it keeps changing its mind all the time and flipping you around everywhere. Right? You hear those? That's right. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Right? You're led by some spirit. What spirit is it? Well, if it's the Holy Spirit, then it'll bear witness to this book. Stop looking for feelings. I'm going to say it again to you. Stop looking for confirmation of your faith with your feelings. Stop doing that. Because your feelings will be agreeable with your faith sometimes. But when they do a detour and they turn against your faith because it's your flesh, you're going to get carried away. you're gonna get caught. You're gonna get caught up. You're gonna get depressed. You're gonna get discouraged. You're gonna have a lack of assurance because your assurance is being based on your feelings and not on faith and the Word of God. Do you understand that? You trusted in your comfortable feelings so long, when those comfortable feelings were taken away from you, you decided that God was taken away from you. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. You made a God out of your feelings! Let me say that again to you. Are you listening? You made a God out of your feelings! And that's why they led you astray. You weren't given your feelings. You were to follow God or for spiritual reasons like that. What you were given was the Holy Ghost of God and this book. And some of you don't have your nose in this book, and that's why you're led about. Amen. That's good, preacher. I ought to say that again twice. Some of you don't have your nose in this book, and that's why your feelings are carrying you about everywhere. Isn't that right? I'll say amen even if you don't. I know it's true because I've done it myself. That's how I know it's true. And you do the same thing, and I know you do, some of you do. And that's why you're on a roller coaster ride, because you're looking for confirmation from God through your feelings. And it don't come through your feelings. It comes through your faith. It comes through the Holy Ghost, and it bears witness in this book. Amen. That'll help you grow more than anything you heard this week. I guarantee it. He left you a more sure word of prophecy. And so many forsake the very means of their deliverance and strength and look for something fancy or spooky instead of the perfect word of God. By that we are made clean and sanctified, and through its effectual operation on the soul will Christ perfect his whole work within us. As it is said, he loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it may be holy and without blemish. Now to this fountain may every saint have access at all times, and out of it, as from a well of salvation, may he draw water with unutterable joy. To that, therefore, the pious minister commends his people, knowing that if they will but make a just use of this book, it will, as God's instrument, accomplish every end for which it has been sent and perfect the whole of God's work within them. Right. What? Here's the thing, okay? Again, you forsake this book and you expect to be rooted and grounded in the faith and have a full assurance of the faith when you're not in this book. Can I ask you a question? Why in the world do you think God would give you that outside of his prescribed method? How would that be beneficial to your spiritual walk if God strengthened you in your absolute rebellion and man-made work of trying to seek assurance from God? How would that benefit you spiritually at all? How would that strengthen you at all? It wouldn't, but you want strength outside of that, and you will not receive it because you're looking in the wrong place for it. You're not to be the Mormons and look for the burning in your bosom. You need to read the Word of God. You need to believe God. One of the things that God showed me the hard way, especially in the last few weeks and different times, probably longer than that, was this. I want you to trust me and not anything else. I don't want you to trust your feelings. I don't want you to trust the arm of flesh. I don't want you to trust anything but me. Through all this, to the dark trials, through all the heartache, through all the pain, through all of the suffering, through all of the challenges, through all of the tribulations, I want you to trust me and stop trusting everything else or looking for everything else to satisfy your soul. And until you look to me, you will have no peace. Because God will not allow you to make an idol out of anything, and especially not those damnable feelings that you hold on to as the basis for the strength of your faith. Do you understand that? Because they are shaky foundation. They are very, very, very shaky. And they are moved about with every circumstance in life. And they go great when all is well and the sun is shining and you feel great, then you feel saved. But God says, I want you to trust me when you don't feel saved. In fact, there is more cause for you to trust God when you do not feel saved. Do you understand that? No, but like your father said to you, no, but you're going to learn, boy. You're going to learn. Right? You're going to learn. You're going to learn the hard way, but you're going to learn. Amen? You got to, listen, trusting God is, it's fine to talk about it. It's a lot different to live it. You know, trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the future of God doing things for you and God accomplishing things in your life, things that you want, desires that you have. Am I getting warm? I think so, right? I think I'm right over the target. Man, if my voice is whole, I could do it for another hour. But let me say this to you, that because it's necessary, it's needed. Because the challenge, it's to challenge your faith. You're trying to challenge your feelings. Don't. They're not much to work with. I'm talking about faith when you can't see anything. When you don't see how it's going to happen. You don't see how God's going to do it. That's how. You don't see any of it. You know, right now, some of you have a problem. You don't trust God. And you're thrown in the dark right now, so you will. But you don't want to. You want to fight that. You say, well, I don't see how God's going to accomplish this. Right? I don't see how that's ever going to happen. I mean, honestly, seriously. Like, how's that going to happen even? You think about things in your life, like, you think, well, how am I ever going to have a business or a practice or that? How could that ever happen? Is anything too hard for God? Right? How's that going to happen? Right? How's God going to send a wife to this church for me? How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen anyway? Or a husband? How's that going to happen anyway? I mean, how could that possibly happen? I don't know, it's been happening since the beginning of time. He's the same God that made Eve for Adam. Do you think he's changed that he doesn't know how to do that now? Or do you not think that he would do that for you? If he put the desire in you, he will do it. Right? But you have to believe God. Through all of your challenges, through all of your trials, through everything. But you want to believe God when it feels good, right? If it feels good, then I'll believe God. But when I feel bad, then God's not on the throne anymore and something's wrong with my faith. Something's wrong with my eternal life. Something's wrong. No, the only thing wrong is your circumstances and your feelings changed. But that doesn't change where God is, and that doesn't change anything about him. He's still the same yesterday, today, forever. He hasn't changed one bit, though your circumstances have. Right? Live nigh to God and make good use of his word. That's good advice. It is by his word, chiefly, that God will direct and comfort your souls. I will not say that the Holy Spirit never operates in a way of direct and immediate agency upon the soul, but we are not to look for that or expect it. In common cases, it is by shining upon the Word and applying it with power to our souls that the Spirit usually works, and that we may expect, yea, and we shall experience it too, if we meditate upon the Word and pray over it and implore the Spirit's influence to seal it on our hearts. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You all know how a little child lives upon its mother's breasts, and let it be your care to live thus upon the blessed word of God, esteeming it more necessary than your food, more than your necessary food, and looking for a constant communication of all needful strength through that appointed medium. Why aren't you getting, I want to ask you a question. Is this a textbook to you? Are you reading this not for comfort of the soul, not to speak to your soul and not to strengthen your soul? Are you reading it for that? Are you reading it like it's a homework assignment and you are not being comforted by God's word? You are not digging into it to learn and to help you to grow? Yes, you are. I know you are. That's why you don't get the strength from it that you need. Because you're not looking for it. You're not asking God to use his word to comfort your soul, are you? No, you're not. And that's why you're not comforted. You've never asked. When have you ever asked? When have you ever took this book out and said, God, please teach me today. Show me something in this. Teach me. Feed my soul. I don't want to read this like it's a homework assignment that I have to do. And if I don't do it, I'm going to get smacked in the hand with a ruler. But I want to read it to hear from God today. I need something from God today. You know those babies over there that you hear and they cry? They have to get nourishment from their mother's breasts. If they don't, they starve. You don't look to the Word of God like that for that nourishment. You don't. You almost treat it like it's a punishment to read it. Like it's a duty that you must accomplish, and it is a very laborious duty. Not as the necessary food for your soul. Not that it would grow you. What does he say here? He says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire it. Now, if you are not saved, you cannot learn from it. You will get nothing from it. Because you must be born again. But you that are saved, you know full well that you read it like a homework assignment. You don't read it to learn from God. You don't ask God to teach you, and then you hurry it up through and get it done with so you can mark it on a list and say, you've done your duty today. I've been a very good legalist today, and I've done legally what it was required of me to do. Am I too far off? Am I too far off or am I dead on, right on the spot? And then you wonder why you get no strength from God. Well, don't wonder. You're neglecting. You're forsaking. You're forsaking the food that he's given you. You're forsaking it. We all know what happens to babies if they don't get fed. They die. The spiritual life of them, of a newborn, of a baby, the life of a baby would die very quickly without food and nourishment. And so will your spirits die out when you do not feed them. Paul didn't want them to trust him as much as he wanted them to be fixed on God and his word. The two go together. God never acts outside of his word. He does things according to his word. And so many people say, God led me, the Spirit led me. The Spirit leads according to his word. We finish with what Christ is able to do, which is able to build you up. He says, to the word of his grace. Well, we're almost finished. Which is able. Which has power. Which is the gospel. It has power to build you up. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you feel dead spiritually sometimes? Well, what's the only means to wake you out of your sleep? The Word of God. Do you know why you should read the Bible before you pray? Do you know why? Because the Bible puts you in a mindset of prayer. When you try to do it the other way around, it doesn't work. I'm not saying you shouldn't say, Lord, please teach me. I'm talking about meaningful time of prayer. You should read the Bible first. Why? Because you're not even in the mindset to pray. You're not even in the spiritual mindset to pray until you've read your Bible, until you read God's book, until God talks to you, and then you can talk to Him. Right? That's the best way to do it. I'm not saying it's the only way. I'm saying it's the best way. Right? Think about it. For the Word of God is quick. What does that mean? It means alive. So if you feel spiritually dead, should you not get alive? What can give you life then? What can make you live? The Bible, God's Word, it makes you live. It's life-giving. It has power. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Is not my Word like as a fire for your cold, dead carcass? Saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? It is implied here that the gospel is not a dead letter, that it has power to accomplish a great work, that it is adapted to the end in view, the conversion and sanctification of the soul. There is no danger in representing the gospel as mighty and as suited by infinite wisdom to secure the renovation of the salvation of man. It's able to build you up. The word used here is properly applied to a house which is raised and completed by slow degrees and by toil. It here means to establish, make firm, or permanent, to build you up, and hence to instruct, to establish in doctrine and in hope. Look, you're going through a world right now that hates your God, that you have been saved by the grace of God, and you're going through a world that hates your God, but you expect to be strengthened by everything except this book? How do you expect to make it? You won't. You won't make it without this. Some of you aren't making it without it. Some of you aren't. You're floundering. You're not making it. You're weak. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be. But you're lazy. You're being lazy. You're just being lazy. You're not taking heed. You're being lazy. The Word of God is able to build you up in faith, in holiness, and on Himself, the sure foundation. For though the gospel is an instrument in the hands of the Spirit of God in building up saints in their most holy faith, yet Christ is the master builder. It is He that builds the temple, the church, and every particular believer, and must bear the glory. The saints, though they are built on Christ, the foundation against which the gates of hell cannot prevail, and so are safe, yet they stand in need of building up or of edification, and a church may be said to be built up or edified when additions are made unto it, if such as shall be saved. Amen. When their spiritual strength increases, when their understandings are more enlightened, their judgments better informed, and their memories filled with the divine truths in the gospel doctrine, when they are more and more confirmed in the faith of Christ, both as a grace and as a doctrine, and their wills are brought to a greater resignation to the will of God. That could be the problem, couldn't it? You're not resigned to the will of God. Fighting it. Fighting it. Right? I'm in this lot right now, God, and I want this, and you're not giving it to me, so I'm going to hold back. I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to give it all in. I'm going to hold back, God, until you give me what I want. Till you come my way a little bit, God, I'm not going to give you everything. Ouch. Are you trying to make a deal with God? That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. as well as their afflictions are set up upon things in heaven, and their souls are more seeking after them. And now this is what God is able to do and does do. For except he builds, in vain do the builders build, right? We find that in Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. He causes all grace to abound, and so does his word, his essential word. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and gives both grace and glory as it follows. God works through the word of his grace, and so it is able to edify and to build you up. We see that word edify is all over the Pauline epistles, everywhere. 1 Corinthians 3:10, 1 Corinthians 3:9, 2 Corinthians 5:1, Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22. He's able to build you up. He's able to confirm and increase your faith, your love and holiness. God can thus build us up without any instrument, but he does build us up by them. I like this. Oh, beware of dreaming that you have less need of human teachers after you know Christ than before. Some people get saved and think, well, I got this figured. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to grow. I'm fine. I got saved. I'm good. That's all I need. No, you need teachers more. More that you've been saved. You know, he's not only able to build you up, but he's able to give you an inheritance. We'll talk about this in another verse about Christ's ability. But I want you to think about his ability to build you up. And I want you to ask yourself, see, for some reason, you think all that happens in like some kind of weird vacuum, and it doesn't. It happens on purpose, and he gave you the things to equip you to build you. But for some reason, you want to forsake those ways and find your own way of building you up, and it's not working. And it won't work. You're going to fail. You're going to fall, and it's your own fault. Because you've been given everything that you need to succeed. There isn't anything that God left out that you needed to succeed. He's given you all things, but there is everything that you are forsaking. And you are not growing, or you are not strengthened because of it. Right? So then what you have to ask yourself is, why would I forsake the very thing that will help me? And I'll ask you that are not saved here, why would you forsake the only one that can help you? How long will you say no to Christ if he bids you come? How long? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. How long? Think about your soul. Think about the mercy and the love of God. How much God loves you and died on the cross for your sins and was buried and then rose again from the dead. How he sent forth his only begotten Son. How he gave it all for you. There's nothing that he left off. So then as he gave it all for you, and he has mercy upon those that have fallen, those that are in sin, those that are lost and dead in their sins, he has mercy on them. That is you. Why do you harden your heart? Why? I know this, that God is able to break any stubborn heart to bring you to your knees. Amen? He's able. He's able to bring you to your knees. He's able to bring you down to a place of humility, to a place where you need him. But why not receive the mercy of God today? What are you waiting for? Why not be born again by the Spirit of God today if God is speaking to your soul, if you are lost and dead in your sins? Why would you not repent and believe the gospel today? Why would you not turn? For why would you die in your sins? Why would you die in your sins? Why gamble with your life? Why roll the dice and take a gamble with your own soul? What doth it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Right? Your children have an opportunity to be saved at a young age and serve God the rest of your life. Don't waste it. Don't waste the opportunities of growth and living for God. Don't waste the opportunity of the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit of God inside you to live a clean life, to grow up pure and faithful in the Lord, to grow up without spot, and to grow up in peace, not to have a conscience full of wickedness and vileness in your mind and things that you try to forget. Listen, the Bible says that God is merciful, but you are a sinner and you are guilty before God, and you must be born again. You must repent and believe the gospel. You must turn from your sins. And you that are saved, let me ask you a question here. How long will you forsake the very tools that God uses to build his children? How long will you forsake the word of God and not daily seek God's face and ask him to feed you and ask him to grow you and ask him to teach you? Why do you read the Bible like it's some homework assignment that you've been forced to read? Why do you not read it like it's the very words of love and life for your soul? May God help you to see it, that it is the words of life and you need it every day, and that you would desire it. And if you feel as if your heart is hardened, then ask God to tenderize it, and he will. Better yet, just start reading 10 chapters, and he'll do that too, along with it. I wouldn't say better, I would say along with it. Ask him to tenderize it and start reading. He will. He will. Christ is able to build us up. There are tumultuous times that we have been through and many more that are coming. And the saints need to be strong. They need to be people of the word. They need to be in the book. And you need the Holy Spirit of God to get through it. You'll not get through it without him. You that are lost here, you children that are lost here that know your sin and know you're guilty before God, you will not be able to get through. You will not be able to get through the times that are coming without the Spirit of God. The times of deception. You will not get through them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that so shall he also reap. You will be deceived. You will follow the deception. If the Antichrist would come on the scene, you would follow the deception. You would believe a lie. And you would be damned that believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You need to be born again. You need to be saved by the grace of God. Your sins must be forgiven you, and then you can have a life worth living, and you can enter a fight that you can fight for the rest of your life and live on in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you deserve hell, God is merciful, and he sent forth his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. He died for your soul. Will you neglect the very mercy that God has given you, that he's extended towards man? Will you neglect it? You think that you're okay, that you're good enough to get to heaven, that God will give you time to get saved? Where do you find that in the Bible? Come show me a Bible verse where it says that God will give you time enough to get saved. Show me where the Bible says that. Show me the Bible for what you believe. You know what the Bible says? What is your life? It is but a vapor that will soon vanish away. Do you know that children die of cancer? You know that? You know that children have heart attacks? Do you know that? See, I don't want you to scare me. I don't want you to believe a lie. See, Satan whispers in your ear that you have all the time in the world. Take your time. Live at ease. Live your life. Have fun. You shall not surely die. Does he not tell you the same lie that he told Eve? Do you believe him? Or do you believe God? Do you believe Satan right now that you have all the time, that you shall not surely die? Do you believe that? Or do you believe what God says in his word? I hope that you believe God's word. But when you do not act upon what you have heard, then you are proving that you do not believe God. You do not believe him. If you believed him, you would follow him. If you believed him, you would repent and you would believe the gospel. If you believe that you are a sinner and you know that you are guilty and you are dead in trespasses and sins, and only Christ could make you new, and you do not turn to him, then you do not believe what God said and the record that he hath given of his only begotten Son, and you call God a liar. If you know that you are a sinner, if you know that that is true, or maybe you believe the whispers of the devil where he says to you, you're okay, you're not that bad, you're not as bad as those other kids that don't go to church. Do you believe those lies? Do you believe what Satan whispers in your ear? Do you believe you have all the time in the world? Do you believe what Satan whispers in your ear to you and tells you the opposite of what God says? Well, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. So where is the proof? It is in the fact whether you will follow Christ today and profess his name and seek his face and turn and repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ alone, that you believe that he died and was buried and rose again from the dead, and you put your faith in him, or you listen to the whispers of the wicked one and you continue on the same way as you are going. You are stating that I do not believe God. I believe what Satan tells me. There are only two teams in this world. There is Christ and Antichrist, and there is no other. Right? Elijah gave them two decisions. What did he say to them? Why halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then follow him. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You must make a decision. You must choose. Not choosing is still choosing. Not choosing is still choosing. You are choosing to believe the lie. You understand that? That is the way made plain. Very simple for you to understand. Very easy. I beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, I first pray for your saints here. I pray that they would desire the sincere milk of the word, that they would grow thereby. Oh God, help them. Help us all to desire the word of God. Help us to esteem it as our necessary food. Help us to live off every word of it. And Lord, I pray for the lost that are here, that have never been born again. They've never repented and put their faith and trust in Christ. May they wait not another moment, but may they come. May they come to Christ. May they be born again by the Spirit of God. They may repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ alone. May they seek his face. May they turn to Christ in saving faith. May they be saved and born again, made new in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply the things that we've learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.